Today I want to take a walk through Romans 4. Let me read to you from the book of Romans, chapter 4. We'll begin at verse 1, only because of, like, we haven't been here for a little while. I just want to make sure we have a flow. Paul writing, and he says, "What shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, whom not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is a father of us all. As it is written, "I have made you a father of many nations." He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Now that's a very easy thing to read and very easy to understand, right? Amen. A preacher who long departed from the truth of the gospel told the following story to summarize the faith he taught. He said, "It seems that a frog one day fell into a pail of milk. And though he tried every conceivable way to jump out, he always failed. The sides were too high, and because he was floating in the milk, he could not get enough leverage for needed help. So he did the only thing he could do. He paddled and paddled and paddled some more, and voila! His paddling had churned a pat of butter from which he was able to launch himself to freedom." Yes. The preacher's message was, just keep paddling, keep on working, keep on doing your best, and you will make it. We might smile at this exaggerated simplification, but unfortunately, this describes an awful lot of people walking the streets. And unfortunately, it probably describes a number of people sitting in congregations across the country today. You know, Despite the fact that Amazing Grace is probably one of the most favorite songs people love to hear, most people think that you just do your best, somehow you'll make it to heaven. Just work at it, paddle hard enough, and you're going to get there. Modern man is, as a matter of fact, deeply hostile to the concept of justification by faith alone through God's grace alone. He's much more comfortable with the motto, "We earn our salvation the old-fashioned way." We earn it. We earn it. Justification through a good life that computes. We'll work it. We like that idea. I mean, we like to be able to say that, you know, I had a part in this. Huh? You know? Remember the old Ivory soap commercial? 99 and 44, 100% pure. We like to take that 54, the 5600 so and say, that's my part. There's a tendency for us to want to add to that salvation that God has given to us. One individual was asked about Christianity. He said, what makes Christianity different from other religions? And he said, well, you can spell other religions D-O. You spell them do. They're all working hard. You spell Christianity D-O-N-E. It's all done. Christ did it. It's done. But the others feel you need to do. Paul was speaking to a bunch of people. He wrote a letter to the church at Rome, and a lot of these Jews wanted the idea of that the doing. We wanted to be able to partake or hold on to something that they contributed to salvation. Now, just going through the letter briefly, the first 17 verses were Paul's introduction to the letter. And then he gets into, from verses the 18th verse to the 20th verse of the third chapter, he portrays the utterly dark picture of man's wickedness and hopelessness apart from God. And that includes you and I. He paints that picture, and we're lost apart from God. But then, beginning at verse 3:21, all the way through chapter 5, he opens the window initially in 3:21, but he continues it through these next two chapters, talking about how we are justified apart from all these works. Apart from rituals, apart from the law, apart from whatever we can do. No, we're justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. And we want to give him glory alone. You know, people are made right in God's eyes by putting their faith in Jesus. And it struck me, is why did he spend two chapters, or all these verses from 3:21 to the end of 5, talking about justification by faith? Why did he do it? John Calvin and others talk about justification by faith as, you know, like the hinge of our faith. It is extremely important that we get it. And Paul kept on going over it and over it and over it. And sometimes, you know, when you read something and hear something again and again, after a while it's like, yeah, I know it. Don't have to tell me again. But the trouble is we don't know it. We don't get it. And a lot of times it's stuck up in our brains. And sometimes I've thought about, and not doing it, mind you, but sometimes we need a cup of Drano to clog it, because sometimes the heart doesn't get what the head knows. And we need to let the heart begin to be free and to know, yes, I don't need to work it. The pressure is off. God's taking care of it. Yet we still work on a pressure. Remember, Paul has been arguing that we are made right with God not by our good deeds, because we have none, but by God's gracious act in sending his Son as a payment for our sin. People, again, resist this notion of grace because too many people have learned the wrong way of salvation. All their lives have been drilled into them that you have to do and be good in order to get into heaven. You know, we keep on growing. We have to be good enough. We don't. We're not. We aren't. We're not going to earn it. Paul is laboring, working hard in all these chapters just so that we might, you know, to realize that we are not good enough. And therefore, we can only be saved by God's gracious act on our behalf. And if we could get that in our heads and live it out, I mean, this building wouldn't have enough room in it for the people who'd clamor to want to find out, what in the world do you got? But sometimes we don't live it out. It's stuck up here. And God said, live it. Be it. We need to do it. The first five verses, we went over them. Abraham was not justified by his good deeds, would not earn it. Verses 1 to 5. And then after that, you know, Paul brings Abraham in because Abraham was the epitome of what the Jews thought of as the perfect righteous individual. He's the model. He's the guy. He's the man. So he takes Abraham. He says, okay, Abraham, you guys think he could earn his way into heaven? He couldn't. He was righteous because of his faith, not because of what he did. He trusted God. Do we? And many of us say, yes, I trust the Lord, and I can name the day of my salvation. But the point is, do we trust him daily? Do we take it and actually live it out each and every day? And that's easy to say, and we know most of us fall flat on our spiritual noses. We break them, because we don't. We go to forgiveness, and we start again, and we do it again. You know, Paul argues Abraham was not justified because of what he did, because he trusted God. He wasn't good enough. Look at verse 5. And he says, however, to the man who does not work but trust God, who justifies the who? The wicked. We all think God justifies the good and godly people. Oh, the good person. He did all those great things. He justifies the wicked. And who are the wicked? You know, let's raise our hands. No, let's not. We don't like to think, no. Maybe that person, but not me. Yeah, we all raise our hand. The wicked, you know. We like to sing Amazing Grace, but God saved a who? A wretch? You like to think yourself as a wretch? A wicked wretch? No, we don't. But however, that's who God saved. And then he goes on. He brings in David. And David is similar to him. David says, you know, the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And you think about this. Again, these verses. You've heard them before. But blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven. Do you feel it? Do you recognize it? Do you believe it? Do you act like it? Do we? Your sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered by the blood of Christ. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. I mean, how many of you like that one, huh? Do you remember what you did 3 years ago yesterday at 5:30 in the afternoon? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It will never count against him. But you don't know. It doesn't make any difference. But what about doesn't make any difference? Scripture says, you believe in what God's done for you. It doesn't count against him. The Jews had to hear that. Now, David, a man after God's own heart, is also a murderer, an adulterer. And he counted on the fact that his sins weren't going to be held against him. And then he gets into verse 9. You know, he goes on. He takes care of the works aspect. And he goes on, he says, Abraham was not justified by religious acts. And he said, here, is this blessedness, this idea of forgiveness for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? He says, we have been saying Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it before he was circumcised? Was it after he was circumcised or before? Well, he was credited to, according to Scripture, Abraham was credited to have righteousness 14 years before he was circumcised. Circumcision has nothing to do with it. Baptism. Some people, they look at this and they say, well, baptism is the same thing as your circumcision. It's a rite. It's something you need to do. And I agree, part of our faith is we should be baptized. But however, it has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation. Yet some people will count on baptism, maybe communion, maybe being confirmed. All these are important things that will indicate that you are a Christian. Not so. Not being circumcised is not going to do it. Paul answers with a resounding no. In fact, he says the record of Abraham being declared righteous with God in Genesis 15, as I said, was 14 years, you know, later. He was 99 years old, as recorded in Genesis 17 when he was circumcised. Abraham's right relationship with God is not because of his good works, but because of religious observance. Not because of that religious observance. Listen to what John MacArthur wrote concerning something he had heard about. There are groups in the world today that work so hard at trying to earn God's right, earn God's blessing, earn a place with God. He said, some years ago, a missionary from India visited my office and showed me a recent copy of the major English Indian news magazine. The feature story was on the great Hindu religious festival called, now this is not the way it's pronounced, no doubt, but Maha Kumbh Mela, which is celebrated every 12 years at the confluence of the Ganges and the Yamuna rivers, called the Fabled Waters of the Sangam. He said, disregarding the difficult journey, the great expanse, and the chilling waters, multitudes of the faithful are drawn to the celebration. Caste and economic classes are temporarily set aside. The festival is led by a group of holy men who lead a procession of millions of pilgrims down to the holy waters. Holy men sit on beds of nails and walk over broken glass and lie down on hot coals. A common sight is to see worshippers taking long knives and piercing their tongues in order to sentence themselves to eternal silence as a way to appease their myriad gods. Anything. And then he said one thing I thought was fascinating. He said, those who bathe at the conflux of the black and white river, the Ganges and the Yamuna, they go to heaven. So if you bathe that time, you're in heaven. All you do this ritual, you're in heaven. And somebody else said that, not somebody else, but the same article said that this festival, the waterfront is lined with countless shaving booths in which the devotees strip themselves bare and have every hair on their body shaved off, including their eyebrows and eyelashes. Every shaved hair is collected, and all the hair is then thrown into the filthy water. Hindu writings say, for every hair thrown in, you are promised a million years in heaven. These are what people do today. And yet, the thing is, you and I stand here with the truth. The truth is, you don't have to earn your way. And there are millions of Hindus, and there's plenty of Muslims, plenty of other individuals, other groups out there who are doing to get God to give them a thumbs up. We don't need to. It is by faith and faith alone, in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Period. Paul goes on to say, if circumcision and its many blessings had nothing to do with Abraham's justification, verse 16, 13 through 15, he said, the law even has less to do with it. You can't be obedient to the law and expect God to say, get away, pat you on the back for that one. Good. It's not going to happen. Paul explains in verse 13, he says, the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Again, this continues, the righteousness of faith, your faith, your belief in God, your focused attention upon what God has done through Jesus Christ, continue each and every day. The historical fact is that they're going to talk about Abraham and the law. When was the law given? 430 years after Abraham. He wasn't even around for it. That they want to claim, well, maybe there's a law that got Abraham. Maybe his obedience to the law, but the law wasn't, he didn't have the law. To make the promise conditional on obedience to the law, which was not even hinted at when the promise was given, would nullify the whole promise. The promise that you're going to be the father of all these nations. Righteousness and its promised benefits always come by faith to those who live by faith. So may we walk by faith, not by sight. No one can keep the law. No one. So the law reminds us of one's sin. It doesn't set us free. It only makes us sense that we're under God's wrath because we can't live up to it. I mean, there are some people who say, well, I live by the Ten Commandments. Well, who in the world can live by the Ten Commandments perfectly? Anyone? Or maybe the Sermon on the Mount. No, that ain't going to work. The Beatitudes. No, that's not going to work either. I mean, there should be great freedom in the fact that we can't do these. By God's grace and through His Holy Spirit, we can focus our attention on attempting to be obedient to them, but we're still going to fall. We need to hold fast. It is faith that does it. Paul says, don't be fooled. Abraham was counted as righteous because of his faith, not because of obedience to the law, which wasn't there anyhow, or anything else he did. David was counted righteous according to faith, nothing else. Faith preceded the law. It preceded the law. Faith is for everyone. Will we embrace it and live by it? But Paul goes on in verse 16, he makes a magnificent conclusion. He says, this is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all the offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. The universal principle of grace teaches us that salvation comes by what? Faith alone. Faith alone. Will we live it? I certainly hope so. Abraham did, didn't he? Did he walk by faith? He had a faith that was beyond understanding at times. Start reading in verse 17. He says, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. He believed, again, Abraham's faith. He believed in this God. The God, I like this, the God who gives life to the dead. The God who gives life to the dead. In reality, when I was reading that and I'm going, well, what is he talking about here? Well, I was thinking that one of the potential, and there's a number, the scholars, the commentators are, but in some respects, he gave life to the dead. Who did he give life to in Abraham? He gave life to Abraham. Why or how? Abraham and Sarah, both from a human perspective, when it came to being able to conceive a child, were both dead. In that one sense, she was 90, he's 99. You're going to procreate? Not going to happen. But it happened. God gave life to the dead for two people who, from a human perspective, were not going to give birth, but they did. And the God who caused things that are not as though they were. Think about Genesis. God created the world out of what? Nothing. Yeah. He called things that are not as though they were. You know, let there be light. Bingo, there's light. What struck me about that is, what type of God do you conceive him to be? A.W. Tozer read, he said, you want to find out what people really think, ask them, how do they conceive God to be? Who is your God? How big is he? Another professor went to hear a student. This was a professor of systematic theology at some seminary. And he went to hear one of his former students preach, and after hearing him preach, he said to him, you're a big godder. The guy looked at him and said, what do you mean I'm a big godder? He said, in hearing you preach, he said, you preached about a God who is bigger than what, you know, he is huge. He can do. He said, some of the people I hear have little godders. God can't do a whole lot. You know, who is the God that you worship and follow? Abraham believed in God. He said, you're going to be the father of many nations. He believes him. You're going to have a child who's going to be an heir. Who's going to be your heir. He believed him. And God is faithful to his promises. He is faithful. He, maybe not in your timing, maybe not the way you see it, but he is faithful to his promises. In verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Since he was about 100 and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded. That little phrase, fully persuaded, you know. That would say a lot about us if we were fully, totally, utterly persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Paul tells us that Abraham showed his faith by believing God's promise. How many times have you held up one of God's promises and said, I believe this, and you just held on to that? How often do we know what they are? Do we say, God, you promised this in your word. I'm holding fast to that. He said he didn't waver. He held. Back in Genesis 15, God told Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, even though he was childless. God told him he would have his own child. Now, you imagine being that old and thinking, you're going to have your own kid? Are you kidding? I mean, there got to be something. You got to sit there and go, wait a minute. Wait, can you say that again? Maybe my hearing aid was not. I didn't quite hear you. We're going to have a child? Yes. When 99 years old, he was told that promised heir would soon be born. Abraham had one son. He tried to help God out through a servant girl, Hagar. God told him his son would be an heir, would be born of Sarah, who was 90. You know, it was like, whoa! Abraham didn't argue, but he believed God, even though the promise probably seemed a little ridiculous. But he did it. The son born to Sarah, Abraham and Sarah under these incredible circumstances demonstrate that it was a supernatural work of God and not something that Abraham accomplished on his own or in his own strength. The delay was to demonstrate God's glory. I will do it. I will do it in my time, and I will be honored for it. In Genesis 21, we read about the amazing birth of Isaac. And then it goes on, you know, you know the story of Isaac. God told him to do what? Sacrifice him. What did Abraham do? He took him up to sacrifice him. But Abraham believed that even if he had killed Isaac, God would do what? Raise him from the dead. And maybe he would keep me from, you know, plunging the knife into him. But he believed him, and he acted upon it. Now, easy? No. But however he did it. You know, when Isaac asked, Dad, where's the lamb we're going to sacrifice? Abraham spoke words that were probably prophetic. God himself would provide the lamb. You know, and God did. You know, not only there, but also through Jesus. You know, but he simply believed God. Not just believed in God, but believed him. Took him at his word. Trusted him. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He did it. God made a promise. God always fulfills his promise. God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, and Abraham said, I'm going to do it. That's it. And then it goes on to verse 23. It says, the words that was credited to him were words written not for him alone, but also for us, for you and I, who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins, and was raised to life for our justification. We need to put faith in Christ. This was written not only for the Jews, but for us. Abraham's faith had several characteristics. Abraham trusted God's character. Abraham believed God's promises. And Abraham lived on the basis of these promises. Number one, remember, salvation is by grace and not by human effort, period. If you can learn nothing, learn that, know that, live by that. Even Abraham shows that salvation has always been by God's grace, this basic Christianity. This is the most fundamental of the spiritual fundamentals. Salvation is a result of God's intervention on our behalf. It is a result of what Christ has done rather than what we can do. I don't know how many of us sitting here can easily sit there and recall different things you've done in your life that you're ashamed of, you're embarrassed about, you wouldn't tell a soul. I'm sure they're sitting there. Satan, the accuser, can certainly bring back those things to our mind. We are called to believe that when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he paid for all of our sin. The horrible deeds of our past that we wouldn't and couldn't and won't tell anyone. The rebellious choices and the painful consequences of these choices. The hatred, manipulation, and pettiness that we have shown toward others. The times we took advantage of others for our own sake. The sins of selfishness, greed, dishonesty, etc. Been paid for. And we go back to what David wrote, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. It will never count against us. So remember, we're saved by faith. We're righteous, declared that we have a right standing of total acceptability before God because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. But we also need to be reminded that the faith is not a one-time event. We need to what? Live to walk by faith. The just shall what? Live by faith. And the question is, what it runs in my mind is, is the faith that we say we have evident in our lives? Do we get up in the day saying, okay, Lord, you know, I'm a living sacrifice. I'm going to walk worthy of the calling you have placed upon my life today. Whatever you see fit, I will do. And then we say, want to be sensitive to God's Spirit as he leads us and guides us. And I know many days I get up and, Lord, here's my list. I'm going to go do it. This is my checklist. This is it. If you want me, give me a call. I got my cell phone. Here's the number. You know? Otherwise, I got this I got to do, right? And you're going to bless what I'm going to do, right? Thank you. And off we go. Now, that may be exactly what the Lord wants for you to do today. I don't know. The point is, do we even ask? And if we ask, do we really want to hear the answer? Because sometimes I don't want you, don't tell me I have to do this. I don't want to. I'm doing this. And yet we continue to do that. You know? But we show God that we believe him and trust in him, even when we got all these things we got to do. Lord, show me. I mean, the minimal we could do is say, Lord, you know that I'm stubborn. You know that I got my will. You know that I want my way. You know that. Continue to change this heart of mine. Continue to soften it. Continue to apply it so that I may get up and be sensitive to you and your will. That I might believe you when you call me. That I might take that step of faith. That I might, you know, allow you to change me. I certainly hope in our lives that will happen. Because it needs to happen, not only for you, but for me. It's a war. I mean, how many of us put the armor of God on when we get up in the morning? We realize we're in a war. We need the shield. We need to, Lord, I got some things facing me I can't do. He says, I know. You never could do them. Trust me. So as Abraham did that and he trusted, may we learn to trust. May we learn to walk. May we learn to allow God to show us how great and wonderful and powerful he is, and that his promises are real and true, and that he will in his time answer them according to his will for his honor and his glory. But we can learn to trust him and take steps of faith. May we do so this day. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercy to us. But you know, Lord, we can hear things like this and we can go, yeah, I've heard it. And you know, Lord, our hearts get this coating around it sometimes that makes it very, it seems from our perspective, impenetrable to the truth of your word. So enable us to truly allow your Holy Spirit to change the hearts that we have. Continue to soften us. Continue, Lord, to open our ears so that we might hear, our minds so that we might understand, our mouths so that we might proclaim. Enable us to believe you, not just in you, but to believe your word, so that others may see in us individuals that have been changed by the word. We thank you for your grace and your patience with us. Continue to lead us and enable us to follow as you lead for your honor and glory. Amen.